going to talk today about why are we so offended. Am I the only one that just feels like everybody's offended about something? Like just everybody is offended by something or someone or some place or some team or organization or job. We all just see this offense. And by the way, the whole point of this message is not that offense is bad. It's that unhealthy offense is bad. And so we're going to talk a lot today about what are the unhealthy offenses that we carry. But how many know there's some things that we actually should be offended by? And the whole goal of this message, by the way, let me just say this, all things aside, my goal today is not to offend you. All right, I didn't gear up this message and go, ooh, I'm really going to lay into him today. It's not to offend you. And if you get offended, then my prayer is that you're offended by the right thing. And that you're offended by God's word and not by anything that I say. Now, I also know who I am, so we'll see how this goes. And because here's the hard thing. As a pastor for 28 years, to get up in front of his church and talk about being offended, oh, my goodness, I got stories of you people. I got stories of offense and of and this is one of those hard sermons where I got 28 years of stories of church people. And you, and me. So this is one of those messages where I'm going to try to remove like my own offenses and just speak from you, from my heart. But I also want to recognize, listen, I'm just going to tell you up front, there's going to be some of what we talk about today that's very difficult. This is a heavy message, by the way. We're kind of easing into it, but it's going to get increasingly heavier, and you're going to get increasingly maybe a little bit more uncomfortable as we go. And that's not a bad thing either, right? So I'm just going to tell you up front that this is going to be one of those messages where, as your pastor, I love you, but there's also times where I just want to speak truth into us and to what's happening. And my hope is that you'll leave here today without offenses, that you'll lay down the unhealthy offenses, and that maybe, just maybe, you'll be able to pick up and recognize the areas that God really wants us to actually be offended over. And so that's kind of the gist of the message. There's a lot of notes today. I would encourage you, if you're a note taker, today's your day. If you're not a note taker, I would encourage you to jot some things down so you can go back and look at it. Also go back and watch the video, because this is about 30 minutes worth of just pure content I want to just give you this morning. And then we're going to kind of keep moving forward. But I want to talk first about this. I kind of created an unhealthy pattern of offense. And so I want to walk through a cycle that I call of unhealthy offense. So what happens when you and I get offended by the wrong things? And after I do this, I'm going to define a lot of the wrong areas and the ways that we're offended. But I want to just show us a cycle that I would say that a lot of us get into, and some of you this morning might be in right now. The first one is this. It starts with an unhealthy offense. In general, an unhealthy offense is something that we have taken offense of that we really shouldn't be offended by. And again, I'm going to explain what these unhealthy offenses are, but you kind of know what I'm talking about. Somebody looks at you the wrong way, says something to you, you see something that kind of just rubs you wrong, a coworker or a boss, sometimes a church or an organization or a neighbor, you know, all these different things that we just pick up offense. And sometimes we don't know why, we just get offended, we get angry, we get a little bit bitter, but we fall into this rhythm of what happens. So let's just start with the basis that these are about unhealthy offenses. What happens next after the unhealthy offense? That's the first part. We get offended by something we shouldn't be offended by. What happens next is that there's a lack of grace, understanding, and forgiveness that occurs. An unhealthy offense will cause you and I not to operate out of grace, not to operate under a position of understanding, of trying to understand somebody's position or understand what somebody's going through in life, which means that we're not acting in grace. We're not giving grace. We kind of get offended. And then instead of just moving through the offense towards forgiveness, understanding, reconciliation, we just sit in it. And when you and I sit in lack of forgiveness, lack of grace, lack of understanding, the next thing that happens is that our hearts begin to harden. So the next step is that our hearts start to get real hard. And so we start getting hardened towards a person or a people group or organization or a neighbor, whoever it is, our hearts just get hard. And the harder that our hearts get, the harder it is to actually forgive, right? We've all been there before where somebody slighted you or did something, whether it was right or wrong. And instead of pushing through the forgiveness phase and understanding, we just let it fester in our heart. And so our heart begins to get hard. What happens as a hardened heart happens, the next thing is that resentment starts to build. Now, every time you see that person, you resent that person. Every time you see that other neighbor, you resent that neighbor. Every time you see that person that you dated for 2 years and now you broke up, now there's resentment there. Every time you see that boss that didn't give you that promotion, there's resentment. So because of lack of forgiveness or understanding, our hearts get hardened, and now there's resentment that just keeps building, and this dislike keeps building, which then turns into the next one, which starts to get real toxic, and that is bitterness takes root. We get bitter, and that bitterness just kind of grows, and roots of bitterness grow within our heart, within our mind. Now it's not just that we resent somebody. Now we really just don't like that person. Now we're actually bitter against them, and we kind of hold on to that bitterness, and it grows, and it festers even more. And you can tell that happens when you see somebody that you're bitter against, and you kind of just feel a little bit of that animosity or that rage or that unhealthy dislike begins to happen. And as a result of bitterness, the last stage of this is that we begin to become passive-aggressive. That's the first part, and then sometimes we just go straight to aggressive. So this passive-aggressiveness builds in. And in the world of social media, where everybody can say anything they want at any times, social media, to me, is just pages filled with people being passive-aggressive, hijacking posts to complain about something else. Using Twitter as a way to complain about everybody on the face of the planet. You know, taking somebody's picture that has nothing to do with you, that's a great family picture, and then you turn it personal and you get this passive aggressiveness happening. And then sometimes it operates in the way we talk to one another, the way we speak to each other. We make these side comments to one another, and then it grows. But then guess what happens? When we are passive aggressive and or aggressive towards another person, what then happens? Well, then they're going to respond. And they're going to respond more than likely in an unhealthy way, which now you think validates your unhealthy perception of them to start with, and now you're just stuck in this cycle. And so what happens is that we get stuck in this offense cycle, and we got to break out of it. And so in order to do that, I want to identify the unhealthy offenses first. We're going to start there, and then we're going to end with a passage of scripture that you may know that's in there, but maybe not. And it really clearly spells out the things that God is offended by that we should also be offended by. So here we go. What are the causes of unhealthy offense? I'm going to give you several of these. First one is this, misinterpretation. That's the first one. How many know so many offenses happening just because we misunderstood a situation? Or misunderstood a facial expression? Anybody married? How many know your spouse can give you a look and it creates immediate offense? They just look at you and you're like, what? What did I do? Nothing. I'm just looking at you. What? I can tell by the look on your face I did something. No, this is just my normal face. Well, your normal face is awful. We have a problem. Misunderstand. By the way, don't say that to your spouse, because then you have other reasons to be offended. But this misunderstanding, we misunderstand one another, miscommunication happens, we didn't communicate clearly, something going on, we misread a situation, you know, all these kind of things happening, and it leads to offense where none are taken. And like I said, I'm not going to share personal offenses over the years. However, I will share one thing that happened. So it happened here in the hallway, and it was from a humorous side and joking side, so I feel I can share it. But this is one of those prime examples. Somebody walked past me in the hallway a couple years ago, and they came back the next week, and they were very, very upset with me. And they came up to me, and they're like, why did you ignore me? And they were kind of joking, but I could tell they were also a little serious. Like, why did you ignore me last week? I walked right past you, I smiled at you, and you didn't even acknowledge me. My response was, does it make you feel better that I didn't even see you? Does that make you feel better that I didn't see you? Because I didn't see you. Otherwise, I would have said hi to you. But they carried this offense for like a week, all because I didn't say hi to them in the hallway, and I just didn't even see them. Like, has that ever happened to somebody before? Like, something happens, and you have no clue of what went on. And now, you know, so now in the hallway after church, listen, I know what you're going to do. You're going to come up to me, be like, I'm offended. I get it. Got it. We got it, right? If I don't say hi to you, it's because I didn't see you. Or it's because you're a Michigan fan. One of the two. So there is that factor as well. Misinterpretation. The next one is unrealistic expectations. This is another one that weighs pretty relevant on people, where there's an unrealistic expectation. You set this high expectation on somebody. Maybe it's because of their title or their name or their position or just what you think or how you think they should respond to something, right? So there's this unrealistic expectation that we project what and how we believe somebody else should do based off of what we believe. And if they don't step up to that, if they don't rise to that occasion, then we get offended by that. The next one is this, it's projection. Projection is the next one. People project their insecurities or their negative experiences onto other people. And I want to combine this with the next one as well. It's overgeneralization. So you have projection and overgeneralization. Both of those are unhealthy offenses, because what happens is that we project our insecurities, or we had a negative experience with somebody, and so now we just project that everybody acts that way. We see this. This is the kind of one of the root causes of the injustices we have in our society today. You had a bad experience with somebody, and now you think that everybody that looks like that person is evil. You had a bad experience, and you felt that you were slighted by somebody, and now you think that this entire organization is just out to get you. We also have this with overgeneralizing. We just make sweeping assumptions about everybody and everything based off of an incident that may have occurred. We just overgeneralize. My son and I were planning to go visit my parents. My parents are in West Virginia. My dad's side's all from West Virginia, and so we try to go there when we can. And it's during the playoffs coming up here soon. We like hockey, and so we're watching hockey, and the Canes are in the playoffs. And my son made this comment. He's like, "But the Canes play at 7 o'clock. I'm like, "They have TV in West Virginia." And I seriously thought for a moment that my 24-year-old son didn't realize that they had technology in West Virginia. And it was on a text thread with our family, and then my wife responds, "They have TV, but they don't have any teeth." So there's the overgeneralization that's happening. And again, my family's from there, so I feel like I can say that. So if you're offended by that, put your teeth in and put the moonshine down off to the side, and we'll come have a conversation about it. See, examples of overgeneralization. We overgeneralize, and we feel like, you know, we've had a bad experience, so now everybody associated with that is just bad and evil. Next one is emotional reasoning. We allow our emotions to cloud our judgment. Not only do we see this happen with people, but we also see this one happen a lot with God. I think that one of the main reasons why people have a problem with the Bible and with God, one of the main reasons, is because we allow our emotional reasoning to cloud theology. In other words, we have relationships with people that aren't living what we would say is a biblically accurate or Christ-like lifestyle. And so instead of saying, well, that lifestyle is wrong, what happens is that because we have a relationship, we start to think, well, maybe God's wrong. And we see this happen within churches. We see this happen within denominations. We see this happen among Christians where, you know, we could take a hard stand that this is what the Bible says until now you got a relationship with somebody dealing with that. And now all of a sudden we soften our approach. I see this happen all the time. And so we allow our emotions to get in the way of clarity with God. We also let this happen with other people. The next one is assumptions. We just assume. We assume that based off of whatever experiences we have, we make assumptions about a person. We assume that we know what other people are thinking is really what this one comes down to. So it's not just an overgeneralization. What it comes down to is that we assume we know how somebody else is thinking. We assume we know how somebody else is feeling without any evidence. And so it leads to kind of this basis of assuming the worst. How about black and white thinking? This is another one, black and white thinking. Now, scripturally, I think black and white thinking is a really good way to think about the Bible, that the areas of scripture are very, very clear. I'm talking about what about other things outside of that, black and white thinking. Let me give you an example, let's just wade on to the deep end of things I've heard. And so I'm going to make a couple statements here that that you may get offended by, honestly, because I told you before a couple years ago when I stepped into this role as a lead pastor that because of the great, wonderful uniquenesses of our church, being multicultural, being multigenerational, loving our city well, we're very unique in that regard, not better than, just unique. God's got something really special happening at Crossroads. But that also means that people from all different backgrounds and all different ideologies come together and worship together. Let me give you a good example of what I saw happen that we will not allow happen in our church, right? So we want to be united as a church. Can we all agree to that? Right? And that's biblical. That's not just Andy's thing. That's the Bible. Be unified, be unified, be unified, be unified, be one, be one, be one. I mean, all through scripture, right? With Christ at the head. Last political season that came through, I'm talking the presidential election. Talk about black and white assumption thinking that creates offense. I had Republicans come tell me that if anybody voted Democrat, they could not be a Christian at all. Don't worry, Democrats, because I had Democrats come tell me the same thing about Republicans. Come on, that is such a black and white, just I'm right. It's black and white is I'm right and you're wrong. That's the thinking there. I'm right, everybody else is wrong. And I can't tell you how many people were wounded and hurt in our country over the election, and it came down to things like that. People dug in camps, and it's still happening. How many know that's not happening here in this church? All right, we got some work to do. But listen, at the end of the day, right, we have to, Jesus is the head of everything. And so we got to be careful in our black and white thinking that I'm right, everybody else is wrong. Now, you might have good points. You may have very strong points. You might be accurate in a lot of your points. But to just simply say, well, everybody who thinks this way is wrong, that's what that's talking about. Personalization, that's the next one. This is the last one about offending people. Taking things personally, even when they're not intended to be personally. So we make everything personal, everything about us leads to offense. Everything that happens in society, we think is about us. We think that everything that people are doing is trying to get us. So we kind of personalize everything that's happening out there in this world, and then we become offended by it. With that, I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 6, and I want to jump into this text for our time remaining and spend the rest of the morning just talking through this. So those are just general unhealthy offenses that we carry. There's also healthy offenses we should carry. And the reason why I wanted to talk through that cycle and even some of these unhealthy offenses is because we can even handle healthy offenses in the wrong way. We can still take on what we would say is a healthy offense, but operate in a very unhealthy manner that actually hurts people instead of helps people. But before we talk through this, let me just set this passage up. So Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 to 19. In this verse, it starts by saying there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. That's a strong way to start a passage of scripture. You may not even realize that in the Bible, God actually says these are six things that I absolutely hate, and seven that are an abomination to him. And I don't know about you, but if God says, I hate these things, and these other things are an abomination, I probably need to pay attention to what that list is. And yet, you might not even know what it says. By the way, let me do some pre-work on this passage. I studied lots of writings and commentaries and research on just these verses, because this is one of those verses where if you read it, you might start to think, well, surely that means something else other than that. And let me just give you the real short answer. It doesn't. This verse literally means what it says it means. This passage, like there's no, you can go to the, and I did, I'll go. We'll go to the Hebrew words, we'll look at it. When God says, I hate six things, guess what that means? God hates six things. When it means that seven things are an abomination, guess what it means? There are seven things that are an abomination. There's no hidden meaning behind it. And so let's make sure that we understand that this is a book of wisdom and that this is a moral chapter, a moral verses. And we're going to talk about that in a moment. So here we go. Six things the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. My position today is that these are the things that should actually offend us as well. The first one starts like this. You might be surprised. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among believers. That is the list. Now, if you were making a list of six things and seven things, you may have put different things in there. I think it's pretty amazing of why I believe God put those things there the way that he did. First of all, as I said, this is to provide practical guidance. This doesn't mean that God only dislikes these seven things. We obviously know that any sin at all, God detests, that anything unholy that God thinks is wrong. So it's not that these are the only things. What this is doing is it is painting a picture using actual areas that God thinks are detestable to paint the broader picture of God's moral character. This is a moral verse. Again, in the Old Testament, to know how to read scripture is important. You have some verses and passages that are very much about ceremonial laws. You have civil laws in the Old Testament. Those are how did the church function? How do they make sacrifices? The civil laws are what happens. How do we punish people? What happens when somebody breaks the law? All those Old Testament moral laws or ceremonial laws and civil laws all changed when Jesus came. The moral laws did not. So when you read your scripture and you come across a passage that deals with God's moral character, you cannot say, Andy, that's the Old Testament, it doesn't matter anymore. And that's what people will try to do. People will try to take a passage like Proverbs and go, well, Jesus came and changed all that, didn't he? No. This is God's moral character. His moral character does not change. Doesn't change. If God hates those things then, guess what? He still hates those things today. It's his moral character. Let me also say one other thing before we break these down. God does not hate you. I just want to say that again. God does not hate you. If you are dealing with one of these things, or if you're dealing with some other sin, let me just assure you that today is not a message to condemn you that God hates you. God does not hate you, and neither do we. He doesn't hate you. Does he hate what you do? Yes, absolutely. Is it detestable, these seven areas? Absolutely. But it does not mean he hates you. So do not let the enemy come into your mind this morning and say, well, obviously God hates me or God's angry with me. No, he loves you. However, we need to adjust what we're doing and how we are living our life. And these things that God hates, we should also take offense on. Let's break down the words things, hates, and an abomination. Real quickly, the word things, it doesn't just mean a bunch of random, quote-unquote, things. This word translates to matters or issues. So what he's saying is that there are seven matters or seven issues that refer to specific sins or behaviors. It isn't just a random list of all the things. It's a very specific list of matters and issues. When God says that he hates seven things or six things, when God says he hates them, that word means hate. It's a strong sense that conveys a strong sense of offense. That's what this word means. So when God says, I hate these things, it means he hates those things. It's the severity of the sins that are listed there that are contrary to God's character and God's will. An abomination, so he uses both words, hate and abomination. The word abomination here is used to describe something that is morally detestable to God. So these are things that God actually hates. These are things that are absolutely detestable. They are abhorrent in the eyes of God. He does not want anything to do with those things. That's what this verse is literally saying. Now, before I break these down for the next minutes we have left, let me just say this. I'm about to step into some areas that are going to be painful for some of you. And I want you to know I recognize that. What I mean by that is that as we deal with these areas, as a follower of Christ, we need to deal with these areas with much grace and much empathy. We don't deal with these areas by digging in the sand and saying, look how evil you are. There's going to be some things I talk about that you might not be directly involved with, but it's going to affect you because you got family members that are. And I want to tell you again on the front end, and I'll say it again at the bottom end, I love you. And you're welcome here, and I'm glad you're here. It does not mean that we've changed scripture to accommodate you. And so it's going to be maybe a little uncomfortable, but know that it's coming from a heart that just wants to stay true to the Word of God. And I hope you appreciate that. All right, let's jump into it then. Haughty eyes. The first one is haughty eyes. What this one is this is pride and this is arrogance. The more that I read through these seven things, the more parallel I see between God and Satan, the more conflict I see. In fact, you wonder, when I first read this, I thought, maybe like you, why would you start with pride as the first thing that you hate? Surely there's other things that you hate. And this list isn't necessarily in an order of ranking, but it's amazing to me that he starts with pride until I remembered the very first sin ever happened was the pride of Satan, Lucifer. The first one. How do we know that? Because in Scripture it says that Lucifer, the angel, said what? I can do this better than God. It's pride. It's pride. Pride is oftentimes the basis of almost all other sins. The pride of our eyes, of our mind, of our flesh, the pride of who we are. But why does God hate this so much? I think that one of the reasons why is because pride makes us feel superior to other people. At the core of it, pride makes us feel like we have a sense of entitlement. The other side of it that I believe is why it's on this list is because pride keeps us from lack of empathy. Every one of these, by the way, as we deal with them, I'm going to try my best to kind of give us some modern thing or current cultural things that we could reference this to. So when we think about lack of empathy, and we look at the condition of the world around us, the condition of most of the world should offend us. The condition when we look to see that right here in our own county that there are our kids that are hungry without food should offend us. I remember 18 years ago when I came here and Anthony was hiring me and Ken was with our student team, one of the first things we did, we started mentoring students in high schools. And I had a young man at Millbrook High School, and I had just been here about a year, and he played football, and these are young men that just needed a little bit extra men in their life and mentoring in their life, and so I met with them at least once a week for lunch, and I started noticing that when I brought him lunch, that he'd only eat a little bit of it and then save the rest, and I was wondering, well, why are you doing that? Finally, I asked him, we built enough relationship, and through tears, he told me that he brings it home for his siblings because they don't have food at the house. And man, that broke me. Because it's 2 miles from here. That there's communities right around this church where kids are going to go to bed hungry tonight and without the proper food, without clothing to go to school. Right here in our own county. And I think one of the reasons why haughty eyes is one of the things is because it keeps us from seeing that. It keeps us from empathy and recognizing that there's issues, not just in the world, but right here. In fact, I want to set up a video I want to show you. It's a real short video. But I also want to give us some things that we as a church can actually be part of and do. And I want to show you a video from a ministry partner called Unto. Unto is formerly known as Gain up in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. And what they do is they provide aid around the world, not just clean water and food, but other essential needs. And I want to share an opportunity we're going to have in 2 weeks as a church to do something about it. But in the meantime, go ahead and watch this short video on the screen.
Humanity is fragile. Consider all we need. Hydration and nutrients to sustain our bodies. The clothes on our backs. Shelter from the harsh wilderness. We seek security for our families and ourselves. Community, value, and purpose. We need to know and live in close relationship with our Creator. And in every challenge and difficulty, we need hope, not just for this life, but for eternity. This hope is our mission. We go to people in the toughest places on earth to relieve suffering, restore dignity, and reveal the hope of Jesus. Through programs focused on food and agriculture, clean water, and critical aid, you are helping to give tangible expressions of hope to people in need. Together with you, do unto others as you would have them do unto you is more than an idea. It's our mandate to express the kindness of Jesus to all people so that they might have a personal relationship with Him.
So I wanted to show that video because one of the areas that speaks about, of course, it talks about water and food, but other essential needs. And one of the things that our women's ministry has led in that our church is going to be behind even more so in 2 weeks, April 30th, are Luopads. And I want to explain what that is and tell you how we're going to help that real shortly. So again, we talk about offense. Like, there should be something in us that is offended by the reality that there are women around the world that don't have a store they can go to get feminine products. And so they can't work, they can't go to school. It really impedes life because they can't get a feminine product. And that's just the reality of it. And so what we're going to do in 2 weeks is we're going to help create Luopads. And what those are, they're reusable pads that women around the world can use. And so in 2 weeks after the first service and then the rest of the morning in the great room right behind us, we're going to be tracing them out and cutting them out. And then they get shipped up to Untu. And then from Untu, they go all around the world. And that's just one small way and area that you and I can actually see. Like, I don't even know how, and sometimes in our mind, we even recognize, because we can get anything we want at any moment. I can jump on Amazon and get something to my house this afternoon. And we're used to that. Think about if you lived in a place where you couldn't get water, you couldn't get food, you couldn't get essential health benefits at all just to take care of your normal needs. What would you do? What do you do? And that there's people around the world that are dealing with that. As we look at the world, we should say that there's something not right with that. And we can help change that, be part of that. So 2 weeks, make sure you're here. We're going to have an opportunity to help do that and move on with that. Next one is this, is a lying tongue. That's the next one. Again, you kind of follow the progression here. You got the start of this about haughty eyes and pride. Then it goes to a lying tongue. This is about dishonesty. It's about deceit, lies that not only hurt ourselves, but also our relationship with God. It shows the importance of truthfulness and integrity. It shows the weightiness there. And think about the lies that we just see constantly. Just the lies that we're seeing all through social media, the lies we see on the news, the lies we tell each other about ourselves. In Ephesians 4:25, it says, "Put away falsehoods. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." By the way, there is a father of all lies. Each one of these, there's a strong connection to the enemy. The father of lies is the devil, and it says in Scripture that is his very nature. He is a liar. And so how often do we believe lies instead of truth? We believe the lies that the world tells us about how we're supposed to be, how we're supposed to act, what we're supposed to believe. All of these things are constantly happening and churning in our current culture, in our current media, in our current world, and we're seeing it all the time. I mean, how many times a day do you see something and now you wonder, I don't even know if that's true anymore or not. I don't even know what truth is sometimes when it comes to things that you see out there in the world. There's a lying tongue that God hates, which means that we should focus on truth and on integrity. And by the way, it is totally fine to share the truth with people, right? We should share the truth with people, not be afraid of the truth. By the way, the Bible is not just your truth, it is the truth. Jesus is not just a truth, he is the truth. And so what happens, though, is we allow all these lies to come around, and now we don't even want to share the truth anymore. The next one is this, is hands that shed innocent blood. Hands that shed innocent blood. It's a third abomination, and it's a shedding of acts of violence and injustice, primarily to people who can't defend themselves. This verse here is speaking about people who can't defend themselves, about the innocent, the value that God has on human life, the value that has on all life. He calls us to protect it, to value it. In Psalm 31, it talks about defending those who can't defend themselves. Again, if I think of just current things that are in the news, and I get asked all the time, Andy, why when you talk about these things, do you mention X, Y, Z and not all these other 15 things? Well, it's because X, Y, Z are always in the news and it's being shoveled in our mouth right now, in our face. And this one here, I just got to say that abortion should absolutely offend us as followers of Christ. It should absolutely offend us like none other to know that this world thinks it's okay to kill a baby. When we know that in Scripture says that life begins in the womb, that God knitted us together in the mother's womb. And now you got people that say, for whatever reason, they say that doesn't matter and we should be able to do that. That should offend the church of Jesus Christ. It should offend us at our very core that's happening in this world. The next one is a heart that devises wicked plans. The next two are similar, but they're different. A heart that devises wicked plans and feet that make haste to run to evil are the next two. And I want to explain each one. A heart that devises wicked plans, these are people who scheme in their hearts to plot evil. This is deep-rooted wickedness is what this is referring to. It's not necessarily referring to acts of wickedness. What it's saying is that the heart represents the innermost thoughts and intentions of a person. And what God is saying is that what he hates are the wicked plans that are being devised for just pure evil that happen. One of the things I think we could attest to in this world is that it is filled with evil. There are great evils that are happening in this world. There's great evils that affect each and every one of us. You can start naming them off. You can start with racism and hate. The evil that people think they're better than somebody else just by the color of their skin or from where they're from. Vengeance and revenge. Making plots to harm another person. To harm a people group. To harm people just because you disagree with them. The list can go on and on and on and on of things that we should be offended that there is deep-rooted wickedness in this world. And we see it happen every day. You see it on the news every single day. You see on the news the next one, which is feet that make haste to run to evil. This is the eagerness to actually engage now in evil acts. So it's not just that the heart that is evil. This is actually engaging. It doesn't just fall into sin, but actively pursue it, portraying a person who's eager and quick to engage in sinful and hurtful activities. Almost every day we turn on the news and we see a different shooting happen in our country. Almost every day now. By the way, you might not realize this, but as of, I think, April 10th, there's 132 mass shootings in our country this year. More mass shootings in our country this year than there are days this year. When we see that and we see that children in a school have been shot, that a person went and shot up the bank because of whatever reason where he used to work, and we see that there should be something inside of us that is absolutely mortified by that, that's absolutely offended by that, that sees that and thinks, how can this happen in our day and our time where this is still happening on a consistent basis? These are things that God hates to see. These are things that God absolutely hates. And what happens is that instead of addressing the root issue of this, we want to make it political. We want to make it socioeconomical. We want to make it all these things that it's not and ignore the real issue of just pure evil in our country. And as long as we let evil and we champion it and we celebrate evil in even the small ways, this is the outcome now that we have in our country. When we allow evil to rise up in the small areas, guess what? Evil is also going to rise up in the big areas as well. And unfortunately, in my opinion, the church has been too silent for too long. Not just Crossroads, just the church for too long. The next one is this, is a false witness who breathes out lies. This one's a little bit different than the earlier one about lying. Lying is just, that one refers to just general lies. This one actually starts talking about the intentionality to distort the truth, to take what was meant as truthful, and now you have a false witness or a liar or a false testimony about either yourself or other people is what this is referring to. We look at this happen in the world around us. This is the one, I think, that we've allowed our emotions to avoid the conversation around it. When I think of this one and I think of false witness, of distorting the truth, one of the things that I don't think any of us can argue with of what's happening in our country right now is around human sexuality. We see this constantly now. And frankly, most of it is some of the most bizarre things that I've ever seen in my entire life. And this is the Bible. This is one of those areas where I often get asked, wow, I mean, I'm glad you said that. It had to be hard to say that. No, this is actually pretty easy to say because it's God's truth, not Andy's truth. So God's truth is that he created man and woman. Right? Did he create option 3, 4, 5? No, he did not. Man and woman. And yet we now want to argue that, well, maybe he created a man who was supposed to be a woman. Or maybe he created a woman that was supposed to be a man. Or maybe create a woman that's supposed to be an it, I guess, I don't know, something others, an other category. And it gets uncomfortable when we talk about human sexuality and when we say that we're a church that believes in the biblical view of marriage. All of a sudden people get uncomfortable. Why do we get uncomfortable? I'm going to tell you why. Because you've allowed emotion to dictate the scripture. And so what happens is that you want to argue, well, but I got a friend who this. Or I've got even a son or a daughter. And listen, I told you in the beginning, this is where my heart breaks for some in this room, because some of you are dealing with this in real time. You're dealing with a son or a daughter that's struggling with their identity. You're dealing with family members that are dealing with this in real time. And my heart goes out to you. It really does. And so I don't want you to hear this as an unloving thing, because listen, I told you in the beginning, if you're struggling with this, or if you're involved in this, you are welcome here. We love you. But it doesn't mean we're going to say everything's okay, because it's not okay. And so what happens is that we have these lies that are twisting the truth in Scripture. And again, I get asked often, well, why are you picking on transgender? Well, because that's all I see right now is on the news and on social media, and the world is just celebrating this thing that's happening, and it's so against the nature of God. And let me just say again, God does not hate transgender people, and neither does Crossroads Fellowship. But it doesn't mean it's okay. So how, what do we do about this? How do we navigate this? Because I can tell even right now that you're like, can you move on to the next one? Can we move on? And I'm going to move on. This is where we need to let the truth of God stand as the truth of God. You don't have to add all your own commentary to it. Let the truth of God be the truth of God. And when you do that, you'd be amazed at the conversations you can have with people and still love and show grace and show mercy, because it comes from a genuine loving place that God loves all people. He came to die for the sins of all people. And so we can't be afraid of that either. The last one is this, and I'm going to close with this. The last one, which I think is also very interesting, is one who sows discord among believers. The last one that he mentions is for the church. It's for us. And I don't think there's any accident that he goes to this list, and in the last one he says, and oh, by the way, I also hate this one. When brothers and sisters of Jesus can't get along. Just think about that. Out of all the things he could have mentioned, he mentions here someone who sows discords among brothers, causing division, strife within the church community. We already know that God desires unity and harmony. This conveys the idea of inciting strife and division or conflict among God's people, particularly right here in the church. You know, I think if we're honest, a lot of the wounds that you and I probably have received in life came from other Christians. That's painful, isn't it? The disunity that some churches feel and experience around politics or social economics or injustices, the way we treat one another when we should be giving each other the benefit of the doubt and loving and caring for each other, how this plays out is in gossip, it's in slander, it's being divisive. I love 1 Corinthians 1:10. It says, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree that there be no division among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. Countless times throughout the New Testament speaks about how Jesus has called us to be one with him. It doesn't mean we all have to get along all the time. It doesn't mean we have to see eye to eye on everything in this planet or everything in this world. But what it means is that we don't slander one another. We don't gossip against one another. We don't look to harm one another. Instead, we look to understand. We look to forgive. We look to speak truth, even at hard times, but truth and love, that's where we have to speak into. I want to close with the hope. So the hope in all of this, I believe, is found in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 and 32. I want to close with these two verses, because there's some of you this morning, quite honestly, is you're hanging on to some bitterness that you need to let go. You're hanging on to some offense that, whether it's healthy or not, it's become unhealthy in you. You've held on to it too long. And I'm telling you, it's not meant to live your life under offense. You're not meant to live your life feeling bitter and rage and animosity towards other people. And that's not a fun way or a good way to live life. There is a better way. It says Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, it says, let all bitterness, all wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. This is how we break the cycle of offense. We break the cycle of offense by letting go of that bitterness, the rage, the anger, the clamor, the slander, the gossip, all those things. We let it go, and instead we respond in kindness. We respond tenderheartedly. We respond in forgiveness.